You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. At Sunrise, we desire that the glory of God would be the glory of this city. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. Let's join this week's message.
Long, long ago, in a land far away, there was a queen. It's a true story. She's found in 1 Kings chapter 10. She's called the Queen of Sheba. And it goes like this. Now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all her questions. And there was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, and the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, his burnt offerings that he had offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. And she said to the king, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom. But I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpass the report that I heard. Happy are your men, happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Bless the Lord your God who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel because of the Lord. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made you king that you may execute justice and righteousness." As she marveled at Solomon's kingdom, it says in the ESV, there was no more breath in her. In Spanish, it says, estaba asombrada, breathtaking. No, I got to throw it in Spanish. I can't do the Greek. I'll leave that to Adam and Tony. And Spanish has nothing to do with your original language here. But you got to throw in another language in there to make it look good. With all of Solomon's splendor, this is still an earthly king who was established by a greater king. I hope you see where I'm going with this. What the Queen of Sheba sees and hears doesn't begin to compare to what David knows and shares with us in this psalm. In like manner, David, as he contemplates on the Lord, it could be said of him that there was no more breath in him. This psalm is a masterpiece. Spurgeon calls it the Mount Everest of the praise psalms, for it takes the soul to breathtaking heights. If I were to pull it out, fold it in half, kind of wring it, it will flood this place with the gospel of Christ. Every verse, like a classroom full of kids that know the answer to a question, every verse in this psalm raises its hand saying, "Use me to preach Christ, use me." Every single verse. Psalms are praises, songs, and most, if not all, are written in poetic form. It's the way Hebrews wrote poetry is more the rhythm of thought, not the rhythm of words. And so you will see throughout this psalm, the rhythm of thought is like a chain. They're all linked together. It's also an acrostic psalm, although they said it's not a true acrostic, but Psalm 34 is a true acrostic, and Psalm 119. This psalm is acrostic in form, but not completely. Acrostic means the Hebrew ABC, the Hebrew alphabet, 1 through 22. So even in that, being acrostic, every verse goes through the first letter of the alphabet, and also having that rhythm of thought, it is just a masterpiece. We begin with verse 1. " Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. David begins his poem with some call a soliloquy. Soliloquy, that's a nice word I learned recently. The act of speaking to oneself out loud. I didn't know I soliloquy all the time. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. He begins this verse, this chapter, by going back to the commandment of God, to bless the Lord, to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. He establishes the chapter with God's commandments to love the Lord, to love him. And he challenges himself to love the Lord. From the very beginning of this soliloquy, he establishes the theme. What is the theme? The theme of this poem, the subject of this poem, is the second part of this verse. Bless his holy name. This is the purpose, the goal, the intent, the direction, the destination of this poem, to bless, to exalt, to magnify his holy name. All right, think locomotive. Right? It's a modern invention. Not for us, but for them it is. Think locomotive. Locomotives are powered by coal, shoveled into the furnace to create where the water boils and steam rises and goes through a pipe and pushes a piston. I wish David was here so he could help me out with my engineering skills or knowledge. But a locomotive was powered by steam, and this steam was powered by coals thrown into the fire. Likewise, in this psalm, David wants to magnify the name of the Lord. Holy is his name. And every verse after is like coal being shoveled into his majesty, into a furnace to magnify and to bring this locomotive at full capacity, full speed, to magnify the name of the Lord. This is what David is doing here. So I hope you're seeing, I'm trying to whet your appetite for this psalm, that you go home this week and study it and relish it and dive into it. When we think about the holiness of God in the sense of his, often we think about the holiness of God, slow it down, in the sense of his aseity, transcendent holiness, completely other, self-existing, outside of time and space. But David here is reflecting on God's holiness in how he relates to us. The eminence of God. In him, all things hold together. And he begins by pointing out in verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He begins by preaching the gospel to himself. He exhorts himself to forget not. He knows his propensity to wander, to forget. He knows he's prone to wander. He knows this. David is a man well acquainted with his sin, his grief and pain, the troubles on every side. He knows his sin. His sin's ever before him. And so he reminds himself, forget not all his benefits. We don't know if David penned this psalm in a time of distress, or agony, or in a time of rest. We don't know that. But nonetheless, the benefits are glorious. Before we get into the benefits, in Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 3, the bride has a dream. And the dream, she can't find her beloved. And she goes about the city. And she says, have you seen him whom my soul loves? And the rhetorical question that should follow is, well, what does he look like, right? And you could almost hear David in this psalm say, wait, daughter-in-law, wait, let me describe to them what he looks like. He is who forgives all your iniquity. He is he who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good. This is him whom my soul loves. And this is David describing the holy God that he loves. See, iniquity, it is sin at its worst. It is premeditated. It's continuing. It is escalating. We flirt with sin, and before we know it, we're smothered in it. In Psalm 32, verse 5, it says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. The Lord, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. Praise God that he heals our disease. Not always, not always. In his sovereignty, he does not always choose to heal our sickness. But when we are healed, it is the Lord who heals our disease. We take comfort that the Lord heals. The Lord healed my wife from cancer. The Lord heals. The Lord has healed many in our midst. And there are some of us who are still waiting for healing from the Lord. Whether it's physical, emotional, or mental, we join in you pleading with the Lord for healing. Whether through natural means or through medication or through or supernatural means, we know that it's the grace of God that brings healing. In Exodus 15:26, it says, I am your healer. There's a phrase for that, Jehovah Rapha. I am your healer. The Lord heals. Praise God, the Lord heals. I don't know where I would be right now with my family, if the Lord did not heal. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Having said that, I believe the main idea of the healing expressed here in verse 3 of sin is sickness of sin. Isaiah chapter 1 says, referring to sin, the sin of the people, says, the whole head is sick, the whole heart faints, from the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it. But bruises and sores and raw wounds, they are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. Later on in chapter 33, it says, and no inhabitant will say, I am sick. And no inhabitant will say, I am sick. It's healing. The people who dwell there will be forgiven their iniquity. So as in poetic form, David is saying, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives your iniquity, and see the poetry of ideas, the rhythm of ideas, who heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit, and who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, and who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Sometimes I don't get some of you. I'm preaching so I can say that. You know, sometimes I know you guys sometimes don't get me, you know, but I get to preach so I can say that. I don't get it. From where the Lord saved me and what he has done in my life, and I don't come from a background of some of our brothers that, you know, went through some hard backgrounds, you know, that you would look at their lives and you would say, well, he could never be saved. No, my brother Joe and John and others and Joseph, I was raised in the church. But when the Lord showed me my sin, oh man, I'm worse than anyone. It's by his grace that I stand here this morning. So when I read a psalm like this, and my reaction, and when I sometimes see our brothers that go to a sports game or watch a game and the excitement for a game, and me too, when the Giants won in 07 to the Patriots, man, I was all in it, you know? But when I see that, and then I see the lack of passion for what God has done, he has redeemed you from the pit. And crowned you with steadfast love and mercy, and satisfied you with good that your youth may be renewed like the eagles. That phrase there, renewed like the eagles, I didn't know what I found was good or not, but it speaks of the eagle of being able to remove his beak and his feathers and grow them again in the span of 5 months and have another 30, 40 years to live. He was able to prolong his life. And so he's not sure if that's what it means. But the idea is that he will prolong your life with good. But whether it's a long life or short life, a life in Christ is good. He satisfied you with himself. Looking strictly through the lens of the gospel, we see a beautiful picture of what we receive in Christ. We're not only forgiven and healed, but we are redeemed, crowned with his righteousness, and he satisfies us in himself. A breathtaking reality of what happens when we come to Christ. In verse 6 and through 8, the Lord works righteous and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. David recalls where the Israelites, the people came from, back in Exodus chapter 1. It says, now there rose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph, and he said to his people, behold, the people of Israel are so many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they'll join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. Verse 13, so they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Then Pharaoh commanded, listen to the agony. Then Pharaoh commanded his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. This is oppression. This is what David means when he speaks about they were oppressed. In verse 23, during those days, the days of the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out to the Lord. They cried for rescue from slavery came up to God. I'm sorry. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. This is what David talks about. When he says the Lord works righteousness for all who are oppressed, he remembers, he went back to the beginning and remembers how the Lord dealt with his people. And the promise, and he made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the people of Israel. David is delighting, he's looking back, he's delighting in what the Lord is doing. But then he grounds verse 6 and 7 on verse 8. This is the ground for these two verses. It says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. This is what the Lord told Moses when Moses pleaded with the Lord to show him his glory. This is the word that came out of the Lord. The Lord is slow to anger, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and the hesed love. You're here for Sam's preaching a few weeks ago. He spoke much about the hesed love of God. This steadfast love, this hesed love, is we don't have words to describe it. But you hear mercy, graciousness, steadfast love, kindness, mercy. You hear all these words because we don't have enough words to bound this, what it means in one single word. And so the verses, gracious, merciful and gracious. So I want you to see the flow, trying to whet your appetite here. I want you to see the flow of rhythm of ideas. Mercy, the Lord is merciful. Look at verse 9 and 10. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Speaking of mercy, mercy means not getting what we deserve. And you see here, he's holding back. He will not always chide. He will not keep his anger forever. He's holding back. He will not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. That is the mercy of God. And as I see the beautiful picture David is portraying, he's adding, he's building this verse 8 with the following verses about God's mercy and grace. So he, in beautiful poetic form, he's magnifying these attributes of God. And so with verses 11 through 13, it says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him." Again, some of your translations may say, so great is his steadfast love, so great is his mercy toward those who love him. And that really doesn't help my case to show you about the grace of God, because I believe this three verses is speaking about the grace of God. When it says he's gracious, slow to anger, he is gracious. This three verses, I believe David is in poetic form speaking about the grace of God. And so in some of your verses, it might say, "So great is his mercy," but the word is hesed. And has said in many places it's being translated as mercy, but in other places it's translated as good or gracious. And so it could be read, "As for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those, so great is his steadfast mercy or grace toward those who love him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." David, again, he's pleading, he's showing us in poetic form, and adding to the attributes of God, he is gracious. How gracious is he? As the heavens are above the earth. As east is from, if you go east, you will never meet west. If you go west, you will never meet. That's how far he removes our transgressions. That's how far his grace goes for us, that he that will never, before him, that will never meet again. Praise the Lord for that. And in the third analogy, he speaks of the compassion from father to son, one which we can relate with. As a father has compassion, so the Lord shows compassion to his children. You who have children, God. Word implies that we have compassion for our children, and I'm sure you do. But listen to me. I hope that your compassion goes beyond being kind and caring for them. One of the greatest acts of compassion is to shower them with the gospel. Not only teaching the gospel, they must see a passion for the gospel. Spurgeon said, "When the old faith is gone and the enthusiasm for the gospel is extinct, it is no wonder that people seek something else in way of delight, lacking bread that feed on ashes." We must foster an enthusiasm for the gospel that is palpable. Our greatest desire ought to be to lead our children to the feet of Jesus. For them to see a hero not in you, but a hero in Christ. They must see the real you, not the appearance that you have it all together like a Facebook post. Your children need to see you weeping for their salvation. They need to see you weeping for their salvation, asking forgiveness when you have blown it, looking to Christ as much as you are pointing them to Christ. Now we jump to... I love this part. It's so gospel-centered. We jump to the only two verses, perhaps three verses, where it says, "For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it and is gone, and his place knows it no more." Two, maybe three verses that speak about man in the most humbling of ways. May our songs and praises always reflect this. David refers back to the creation account to emphasize God's compassion in light of who we are, dust. But this verse also serves as a segue to verses 15 and 16. Here, David drives it home, speaking of the frailty and our fleeting and short-lived lives. How frail and fleeting is our existence here on earth? Does a Category 5 pass over it? This is a win. We're gone. Make your blade of grass count. Let the fragrance of the rose petals give the aroma of Christ. Make it count. The wind passes and you're gone. Make it count. One life to live. Make it count. If you're not a believer, you're not only in danger of a wind passing by, you will experience the full wrath of God. Well, you will rather be abandoned in the middle of a Category 5 hurricane than experience the full wrath of God. And that is because of your rebellion and your sin against God. If that is you, I beg you to look to Jesus. Turn away from your sins and place your trust in what God has done for you through his beloved Son. Christ absorbed the full wrath of God. And he says to you, all who come to me, I will never cast out. He will cover you under his care and give you his own right standing before his Father. Come to Christ. Repent from your sins, and put your faith in Christ. Verse 17, in contrast to our puny time here on earth, God's love is eternal. Look at verse 17. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. In contrast to our small, short-lived life here on earth, and God's is eternal. His love is eternal. Consider how verses 14, 15, and 16 are sandwiched between God's compassion and God's eternal love. So man's frailty, your dust like grass, flowers of the field, wind passes, all these three verses are sandwiched between God's compassion and God's eternal love for us. Thank you. We may be a grass, or as a grass blade, or we may be a flower of the field. But remember, you are his grass. You are his flower. Take courage in that. This is the third time that we encounter this phrase, those who fear him. And I hope you noticed that I skip over that phrase three times in verse 11, 13, and 17. How do you read this phrase? Do you read it through the lens of works, those who fear him? Is in verse 11, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. And verse 13, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. And now in verse 17, everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. How do you read that? To the lens of works? I have to fear God to receive this blessing? I have to work something out and create and fabricate a fear of God to receive God's blessings? I have to say to fear him first to receive the benefits. I'm sorry. Scratch that. No. You don't have to do something first to receive the benefits. I submit that this is not saying do something first. This is the evidence. This is the fruit. This is the position of those who believe. Those who believe the gospel have the fear of God. If you have repented from your sins and put your faith in Christ, you are counted as those who fear. It is your position. as New Covenant believers, we have the fear of God. If you have been given sovereign grace and you have bowed your knee to King Jesus, you are those who fear him. Do we need to grow in our fear of God? Absolutely. Absolutely. I would admonish you. Make it your priority to fear God. Fear him. And now I'm not trying to soften. Sometimes they soften this word as, you know, respect, you know, and reverence, which it means that. It means respect and reverence. But it also means fear him. It says to children's children, what a promise. In verse 17, the end of verse 17, his righteousness is to children's children. What a promise to know that there is still room in the ark for our children. That there is hope for our children. That his eternal love is from generation to generation. Listen, I know the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. I know my own sins, my propensity to wander from the faith, from the God that I love. I know my struggle with sin. I know where he took me from. I know where my heart was and my mind was when I was 12 and 9 and 15 and things that I did. That no one knows. Praise God that his love is eternal and his righteousness to children's children. There's hope for my children. There's hope for your children. Praise God for that. Praise the Lord. Verse 18. It says, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. This, again, answers the question of how to fear God from the previous verse. Keep his commandments and to do his commandments. And you say, I try, believe me, I try to keep it. And I say, keep trying. Keep trying. But let me whisper in your ear. Christ has fulfilled this for you. Christ has fulfilled the law. And you're in Christ if you are a believer. He has given you his spirit. So go. I'm not saying don't obey his commandments and keep his covenants. I'm saying go, do it. Go, be holy as he is holy. Go fulfill the law of Christ. Apart from Christ, we are all covenant breakers. But in Christ, we have his spirit to fulfill the law of God, to love. In Christ, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in right and true righteousness and holiness. Ephesians 4:24. In Christ, put on the new self and go fulfill, go love. Walk in love as Christ has loved us and gave himself for us. As a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God, Ephesians 5:1. Verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. If verse 8 is the anchor, which I didn't say verse 8. I should have said that before. Verse 8 was the anchor of this passage, this whole passage, this whole psalm. Verse 8 speaks about slow to anger. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. If that was the anchor, then verse 19 is the rock to which the anchor grabs onto. This verse speaks to the sovereignty of God. The Lord is and the Lord reigns. A.W. Pink says this doctrine is the foundation of all Christian theology. Steve Lawson says of all Psalm 103, all of Psalm 103 is pointing to this knockout punch. Every verse in this psalm, from verse 1 to verse 22, every verse in this psalm stands giving a standing ovation to Psalm, to verse 19. The Lord is and the Lord reigns, the sovereignty of God. No one has established his throne. There's no council or committee or department or HOA that came together and voted him in. The Lord has established his throne. He established Solomon's throne. Absolute sovereignty belongs to him. Every aspect of our lives has to be governed by this reality. His kingdom rules over all. He rules over all. Not some things. Not some things, like Piper would say, right? The supremacy of Christ rules over all. And then verse 20 through 22 is what is called an inclusio. The poem begins, the psalm begins and ends in the same manner. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Now bless the Lord, O his angels. David here, he expands and broadens the scope. This locomotive has reached its maximum speed, and the scenery is breathtaking. As we behold a kingdom beyond Solomon's kingdom, a kingdom where the king dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And David calls on all his angels, all his hosts, all his works, you mighty ones who do his will. Bless the Lord. His ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord. In all places of his dominion, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, the highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let the praise of the Lord, of the name of the Lord. For he commanded and they were created, and he established them forever and ever. And he gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the heavens, you great sea creatures, all in deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy winds fulfilling his words, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and all flying birds, kings and herbs and all peoples, princesses and all rulers of the earth, young men, maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above the earth. He has raised up a horn for his people. Praise all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.